And on this first Sunday of Advent, you may be wondering why we are going through the communion, the Lord's Supper text. After all, it's a text we all know, or most of us grow up knowing, and we hear it every month when we receive communion. But for this morning, I want you to maybe think of this story through a new set of eyes, because after all, we weren't there at the Last Supper. We weren't there when the disciples were scurrying around the dusty streets of Jerusalem, looking for this certain man to invite them into his house to prepare the Passover meal. Who was this man? Did he live alone? Did he have a wife and children who also may have been busy sweeping up the floor and getting the house ready for the presence of Jesus and the disciples? And who is in charge of getting all of the staple elements for the Passover meal that they are about to eat? I can imagine this inner ring of disciples arguing over who would bring the lamb shank, and was it Thomas who forgot to bring the boiled eggs, and who was going to mix the reddish paste of wine and spices to make haricot, which they would eat as a reminder of the clay that the brick that would be formed into bricks that the Israelites would make under the Egyptians when they are in slavery in Egypt. And who is responsible for getting the farmer's vegetables onto the plate? And who is responsible for the herbs? I can just imagine all the bickering over the side dishes. But the thing is, we just do not know how the meal went because we were not there. Yet before Jesus even says the words, "Take this cup and take this bread and remember me," the disciples and Jesus are already doing a certain kind of remembering. They are eating the Passover meal that they would eat every year, a meal that the disciples would eat with their parents and their grandparents and all of their family as they were growing up. And maybe at this point they don't realize that the Passover lamb that they're so frantically trying to put on the plate, that Passover lamb is actually seated next to them in the form of the Son of God. And they may not understand it now, but surely they will remember this, sitting in a spare room in this man's house, eating, talking, and questioning what is about to happen. Maybe the Last Supper was Jesus' way of making sure that his friends had something good in their stomachs before the next couple days' journey, because they're going to be long, exhausting, and traumatizing days. And who could even imagine the thought of trying to eat while the crowds on the streets are yelling at Jesus, "Crucify him, crucify him." And what about those people who were left to clean up the table after the disciples and Jesus had left? Who was left to sweep up the crumbs? And was there wine spilled all over the table that they were hesitant to clean up? Because that wine stained into the wood may have been a way to remember that Jesus was in their house. But why do we even try to just imagine for a minute that the meal went this way, or any other way that brings forth details that might not necessarily be in the text? Because whenever we eat, we remember that the God of all the galaxies and all of the universe is also the God of the particulars of life, the nitty-gritty, the breadcrumbs. Jesus knows that as humans, we remember the experiences that enliven all of our senses, our taste, touch, smell, hear, and see. This is what we will remember, the nitty-gritty details of what we ate and who we ate with. I'm 23 years old now, and I can still vividly remember the chocolate layer cake that my grandmother made for me on my 13th birthday. On that birthday, she accidentally forgot to use self-rising flour and instead used all-purpose flour. So my cake that year did not rise to the glorious heights that it did every other year. But I still call that birthday cake my moon pie birthday cake. And we still talk about it to this day. I remember sitting in a pizza joint when I was 12 years old, when my dad got the phone call that my best friend's brother, Max, had died by suicide. I remember every single covered dish that came in vintage Pyrex for the days, weeks, and months after my grandpa passed away. And we still, to this day, do not know who left the pot roast at the front door, and my grandma still gives herself a hard time because she did not write them a thank you letter. We all have those meals we wish we couldn't remember, and we have those meals we hope to never forget. When we sit in the presence of what is our own daily bread, we remember. And when we eat, we maybe remember that the Last Supper wasn't as picturesque as we have it painted on our church walls to be. There was probably bickering and arguing, a burst of panic, as Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." Wine has probably spilled everywhere, and the disciples are eating with Jesus, but there are probably people going hungry on the streets outside. And of the men present in the room, where are the women? And if you add to that dysfunction, well, you may just have your own version of a Thanksgiving dinner, a Christmas dinner, or any other holiday family gathering. Yet when we eat, we remember that despite our brokenness, God is always in the midst. And Jesus does not ask Judas to leave the table after he calls him a betrayer. No, he sits there, he breaks the bread for him, he even passes the wine and dips his own fingers into the same cup. Because perhaps before Jesus sacrificially pours himself out as an offering on the cross, in the eyes of the Jewish law, it would have been better off that Judas had never been born. But Jesus is saying now that this new cup of wine that I give to you will be given to all as a means of forgiveness. God is present even with Judas at the table, because Christ was and Christ is not afraid of dining in chaos. Christ is present with those of us who eat alone by choice and those who eat alone by isolation. Christ is with those whose bellies cry out in need of bread. Christ is with those who have bread to give. Christ is with those who sit nauseated at the table, unable to eat. And Christ is in the meals of celebration and in the meals of mourning. Because today, my friends, we too are in need of daily bread and food for the journey. Because believe it or not, nowhere in Scripture, as aggravating as it is, does Jesus give us a succinct theological formula to remember him by? He says, no, if you want to remember me, I want you to eat together. And I want to remember who you've eaten with and what you have eaten. And don't just invite the people who look like you or the disciples that look like you. Invite the Judases. And maybe you'll grow to see that if we didn't isolate each other, then we wouldn't see a need to betray one another. Invite your sisters and brothers outside on the streets. And for people my age, I say invite those who are a little bit up there in years, because not just because they actually know how to cook a home-cooked meal, but because they hold stories and wisdom in the wrinkles under their eyes. Invite those who you disagree with. And honestly, as ridiculous as it may sound, invite yourself. Because you too are invited to show up and to be present and to be expectant that God is already there. And I hope that we will do that in this season of Advent, this season of hope, this season of peace, And when the prophet Isaiah says, may they turn their swords into plowshares, well, what might happen if we also turn those swords into eating utensils? And we built longer tables. I hope that you'll recklessly drop everything to gather ingredients for a meal anytime one of your siblings is in crisis. It doesn't have to be complex. A simple pot roast will be remembered. And I hope that we will remember that our attempts to make this earth a reflection of the heavenly feasting banquet will never be perfect. Some meals will bring joy, and others will bring pain. But keep trying, because by the grace of God, we are invited to show up. We are invited to set the table, to pull the bread out of the oven, to pour the wine or the juice, and to remember that Christ is already there. Amen.